We come to this section of Scripture in Galatians chapter 3, which Paul really starts to begin to move into what I would call a practical application to what he's covered in the first two chapters. He has identified the problem, which is that those Gentile, primarily Gentile believers on his first missionary church in southern Galatia, Asia Minor, had been bombarded by Judaizers or Jewish believers that were trying to put a burden or put them back under the law. And Paul makes it very, very clear that the same method or mode for salvation, faith, is also the same method that God uses for justification. We are saved by faith and we are justified by faith, declared righteous. Now, in the in-between time, to our glorification state, the same mode applies to sanctification, that we are being set apart or we are growing in Christ. It's referred to theologically as progressive sanctification. The Judaizer believers, possibly not believers, they may have still been stuck in Judaism, are putting this heavy burden on the Gentile believers there. And in doing so, they are disrupting or diverting their sanctification process. They are allowing them to be totally confused and paralyzed from growing in Christ. We see that often happen in churches where a group of individuals or an individual will sow dissension, and dissension or false teaching gets so focused that it takes the entire energy of the church and devotion of the church to battle that instead of teaching truth. And what happens is those that are not grounded or rooted in the Word of God and solid in their faith get destroyed, get distracted, get confused. And Satan uses that to create a battle within instead of a battle without. Don't lose focus that this battle is within the church that Paul has preached. Paul concluded the last section, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he concluded with, if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ died needlessly. In fact, 2:21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now, that statement right there leads one to conclude, if you think that, you are foolish. And he begins by starting off how foolish in Galatians 3:1. Let me read Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, we don't have this case in the English for a noun, but foolish there is in what's known as the vocative case. That can be used as it is by Jesus in John chapter 2, when he puts woman, referring to his mother, in the vocative case. It can be used as a sign of respect, like we would say, ma'am, what does that have to do with me? Jesus says, woman, what does that have to do with me? But here it's used for this purpose. It's direct. Paul is being very direct with his audience, the Galatian believers, and he says, "You, vocative case, foolish Galatians." It's an emphasis. Now, we don't have that vocative case in the English language, but we do have a way that we are very direct with an individual. Mostly, we have learned directness from our parents, more than likely from our mother. I definitely learned it from my mother. Most of you know me as Clarence or Clarence Hardison. I'm actually a junior, and I have a middle name. And when my mother, growing up, wanted to be very direct, I got Clarence Lee Hardison Jr. And that got my attention. That's what Paul's doing. You foolish Galatians. Foolish here, Paul is literally taking that thing from one of the comedians that has been known as the redneck comedians, I guess, Jeff Foxworthy and Bill Engvall, and I think it's Bill Engvall says, you can't fix stupid, or here's your sign. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but that's what Paul is saying. You cannot begin one way and then continue and adopt a different way to move forward. You are basically saying, if I can perfect my life by keeping the law, Christ died needlessly. And that is absolutely foolish. Foolish thoughts. He goes on to emphasize by using this Greek term that is known as a hypoxilogomenon, which means it only occurs one time in the entire New Testament, the word bewitched. And every time I read this passage, I cannot help but think about Elizabeth Montgomery. Anybody know who I'm talking about? And how she would wiggle her nose and make something happen. And we probably all as kids and even as young adults enjoyed that show and never even thought about the subtle impact of her casting spells, which became very prominent in that huge hit book series, Harry Potter, which got so many teenagers so cleverly engrossed in witchcraft and casting spells and what seemed very innocent. Be very, very careful with that kind of stuff. Exactly like horoscopes, Ouija boards, don't dabble in it. In fact, the scripture says, don't dabble in it. Don't go anywhere near it. You can't mix that stuff with Christianity, or you shouldn't mix that. So he says, "You not only are you foolish, but who has bewitched you?" Literally, that means who has given you the evil eye? Who has put you under a spell? Who has cast a spell upon you? Think about that. I have, and you possibly have too, and unfortunately, pretty recently in my ministry, have dealt with people that I would have never thought could act foolishly or act like they had been placed under a spell. But you would talk to them and try to reason with them, and you would get nowhere. And I knew in my heart of hearts, this individual or this couple or this group knew better. And it's almost like somebody had bewitched them, had put them under a spell. They didn't even think rationally. I've seen it in certain individuals throughout my whole entire ministry, and I'm not the only one. Many of you probably have seen it. I only say that in be careful as an individual, because it can happen to anybody. It can you can get taken away if you start to think and believe wrongly. The enemy can erode your faith. Can't do anything about your salvation, but can erode your faith. And then Paul, he tries to bring them back to a lack of foolishness. He tries to rescue them from this spell that they have been placed under by the Judaizers, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, the Greek term publicly portrayed is one word, porygraphe, which means written beforehand. Graphe is to write. We are often talked about the scripture as being grapheed or graft into the wax tablet that they would initially write on. And here, Paul is saying that I have beforehand clearly portrayed to you the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, some of them may have been in Jerusalem and been eyewitnesses of it. But here, Paul is saying, in this publicly portrayed, to write beforehand, is used of a public announcement that is posted in the public square so that people can read beforehand about a meeting that's going to take place or a law that is going to be given. And Paul says, you clearly understand that Jesus was crucified. He is building off of chapter 2, verse 21. By the way, I may have said this before, but don't allow chapter breaks and verses to guide you in going from point A to point B, and when you get to point B, skip what's in point A. This is written as a letter. Only the translators have put chapter and verses in to help us with reference points as we teach. The chapters and verses were not in the original writings or in the copies of the original writings. He says here, who was publicly portrayed as crucified. You are foolish. You have been placed under a spell. If you think that Christ died and that his death was nullified because you are changing modes, you're going from faith back to the law to move forward in your Christian life. It's important to point out as we get to verse 2 through verse 5, nowhere does Paul question their salvation. He questions they're changing the mode from salvation to a different mode or a different method for justification and sanctification. So Paul is going to attack this situation with basically four questions. He is going to say, what is God's method? Is it works or faith? Two things you can't do. You can't start with one and revert back to the other. The other thing you can't do is you can't mix the two. They're exclusive of one another. You ever tried to mix a salad dressing with oil and vinegar? You shake your arm off trying to keep it so that when you pour it out, when you set it down, it almost immediately separates with the heavier liquid going to the bottle or to the bottom of the bottle. And so before you pour it again, you have to pick it up and shake it, you know, to get it mixed up. You cannot mix works and faith at all. The first question he's going to ask as he attacks this this foolishness that they have found themselves in is, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, if you have the Spirit, you have what? Life. If you don't have the Spirit, you do not have the life. Paul here is not questioning whether they have the Spirit. He's questioning how you receive the Spirit. He's not questioning their salvation. As we talked about this past Sunday morning, it is possible as a believer in Jesus Christ to go from M0, maturity level non-believer, to maturity level infant in Christ, just saved, M1, maturity level 1, and stay there the rest of your Christian life. That is possible. It shouldn't be normal, but it is possible. It's possible to get to M5, maturity level 5, and revert back to maturity level 1. And it's possible to go up and down, back and forth. What we want to do is we want to go from M0, a believer in Christ, and we want to go from M1 to M2 to M3 to M4 to M5 to M6, and then finally 7, glorification, which we will get after we're resurrected or raptured, get our glorified body. That's when we will be like Christ, 7 being the number of completion. We can get to 6.9, ... but we'll never get to 7. But once we get there, we can revert right back. All you got to do is start living like you in the flesh. And long as we're in our earthly body, we have the ability to live by the flesh. And one of my burdens for people in the faith is for them to love the Lord their God with all of their being, understand what they were saved out of, never get over it, and grow and serve as they mature in Christ, and not have this roller coaster rides of ups and downs. Sometimes we see people's attendance. When they get bad news, their attendance in church goes up, their prayer life goes up. They get through it, they revert right back to inconsistent attendance. Get bad news, go right back. God wants consistent growth. Consistent growth. So Paul is asking them, how did you receive the Spirit? Verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Answer this one question, please. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer, hearing by faith. Hearing by faith. Reference that I didn't put here would be Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Having heard the gospel of your salvation, having heard the gospel of your salvation, by faith you receive the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a guarantee of your inheritance. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? We received it by hearing, by faith, not by works. No one in here said, you know what, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to work until the Holy Spirit comes upon me. No. The Holy Spirit's a gift. In fact, Jesus said, I will send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. By the way, I like what Howard Hendricks says. It's so true, or said. He's gone to be with the Lord. The Christian life is impossible if it were not for the Holy Spirit. If you were asked to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit, you would have been asked to do an impossible task. Very few Christians today, possibly even in the past, understand or appreciate what it means to walk by the Spirit, to be controlled, to allow the Holy Spirit to control my thoughts, my speech, and my actions. The second question that he asked, how are you being sanctified? Sanctified is referring to progressive sanctification. How am I growing in Christ? Salvation is you have been sanctified. Glorification is you will be sanctified. In between, how are you being sanctified? Progressive sanctification. I am growing in Christ. It's a process. You don't go from point A to point Z. You got to hit every single one of the letters to get there. Same with the growth in Christ. He says this in verse 3. Notice that he goes back to calling them, you can't fix stupid. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, I began my sanctification process by the work of the Spirit, walked by the Spirit. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Am I now saying, I'm the reason that I grow spiritually? Anybody want to get 1,000 points? I referred to it a lot, and I referred to it Sunday morning. What is the key to our spiritual growth? It is the hinge chapter, or the hinge verse in the middle of a certain book in which the whole book's door swings on. Romans 12, 1 and 2. David wasn't even here Sunday morning. By the way, we need to change that. Just picking on you, buddy. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, no longer be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God. The key there, you may have missed this, I stated it over and over, conform to the ways of the world. Conform is passive. All you've got to do to conform to the ways of the world is live. And the world is going to do it for you. I've got 2 grandchildren that prove that. All they got to do is grow up, and the world is going to teach and mold them. And if it were not the injection of the Word of God and the communication of the Word of God, the memorization and the constant reminder that they need to live for Jesus, how do kids of all ages, do you have to teach them to say things they're not supposed to say? Do you have to teach them to be selfish? No. Why? Because the world does it to them. The same is true. They're passive. It just happens to them. Same is true with our growth. Same is true with our sanctification. If you follow those disciplines that I gave you on Sunday, you read the Scripture, you study the Scripture, you pray, you obey the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, passive, will transform you day by day, moment by moment. It's a natural byproduct. Paul is saying the same thing. how are you being sanctified? Is it by the flesh? Is it by the works of the law? Is it by what you're doing? Or is it what the Holy Spirit is doing? Obviously, the answer is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Then he's going to get to a more experiential question to them in the third question, verse 4, did you suffer in vain? And he uses here Acts 14, 21 through 22. And I think I just realized I did not put that in the scriptures, did I? I did put it in there? Praise the Lord. I'm better than I think I am. No, I didn't. I knew I didn't. But I appreciate getting credit for it. That's basically Paul's first missionary journey. And he states to them, listen, when you start living for Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be threatened. And so here's what he says in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. In other words, having begun by the faith and continued by the faith and told the Judaizers that it wasn't by keeping the law, you suffered persecution. Did you do that in vain? Why are you reverting back? You suffered because of your faith. Why are you now reverting back to the law? That's basically what he's saying there. Did you suffer in vain? Now, the fourth question in Galatians 3:5, on what basis did God perform miracles? He performed miracles among them. And it says in verse 5, so then, does he, God or Jesus, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. By the way, your salvation is a miracle. Anybody says God's not still performing miracles or you can't see Him, every time somebody becomes a believer, that's a miracle. Among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. Back to John. By the way, this word faith is interchangeable with the word believe. In the Greek, it's pistuos. It occurs 99 times in the book of John, Gospel of John, and it's always in the present tense. Just an interesting fact. The whole book of John, the Gospel of John, which we did not too long ago, is about the miracles and the signs that Jesus performed, right? And by seeing those, that you might believe He is the Christ, and that you might have faith in Him for eternal life. So that's the theme of the whole Gospel of John. We get to chapter 2. Jesus has not gone public. We just talked about Jesus talking to Mary. Woman, what does that have to do with me? She must have been in charge of the refreshments at the wedding in Cana. They run out of wine, and she turns to Jesus and says, they're out of wine. What's that got to do with me? My time has not yet come. Mary, next statement is mind-boggling. She turns to the head waiters. She turns to them and says, whatever He tells you to do, do it. Time out. Didn't you hear what He just said? I don't have anything to do with it. What unlocked the miracle? Her faith. She didn't know that He would take care of it. She knew that He could take care of it. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. My theological speculation. Oh, Mom. Don't do this to me. Go get the water pots. Fill them up to the top. Draw some out and take it to the head waiter. he was honoring her faith. He was honoring her faith. If he was honoring her, that would have been a work. Everybody focuses on the miracle. What unlocked the miracle? What unlocks the miracles? On what basis did God perform miracles? Faith. Listen, when we get to heaven, I believe this 100 and gazillion percent. We're going to find out it was all by faith. Even our ability to believe was a gift of faith.
Abraham and Isaac.
I mean,
there's a bunch of them.
Yeah. Ishmael, I mean, not Ishmael, but Ishmael, that's a good example too. But Cain and Abel. Get to Hebrews 11, what does he say? Why was one sacrifice better than the other? Everybody says, oh, it was a blood sacrifice. Well, they had other sacrifices for sin. They had grain offerings. That people that couldn't afford an animal sacrifice. We get to Hebrews, what he said. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith. It had nothing to do with what type of sacrifice. By faith. Listen, you can give $1 million to this church, and if you don't do it in faith, you won't get one reward at all for it. You can give one penny to this church in faith, and you'll get a reward for it. The principle of that is give $1 million with faith. No, I'm just kidding. Whatever you give, give in faith. All right, now he's going to move on to justification of Abraham. Now, let me ask you this question. One of my goals in teaching is not just to teach you, but is to help you learn how to study. Why in the world would Paul go to the argument of Abraham? What's he arguing against? Judaism. The Jewish nation. Who's the father? How far back can he go? Abraham. Who do they beat their chest? We're descendants of Abraham. Well, there's two types of descendants of Abraham, we'll find out. He uses that argument strongly in Romans, where he says Abraham had two sons. One from a slave woman, Ishmael. One from a free woman. One from works, one from faith. One from Hagar, one from Sarah. By the way, even in Abraham's disobedience, guess what God was? He was faithful. In that Ishmael became a great nation. The Bible is no doubt it's inspired. No doubt. Believe. The justification of Abraham. Was Abraham justified by works or by faith? Verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Here he quotes Genesis 15:6. By the way, the Abrahamic covenant was promised in Genesis chapter 12. It was cut or signed. Guaranteed in Genesis 15:6, and it says that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or accredited to him as righteousness. By the way, if you think that you have to become or obtain a certain level of goodness before God would accept you, do a study of Abraham. God called him while he was a pagan and was making sacrifices to foreign gods. And so let me ask you this question. Is it possible that you know about Abraham because he responded in faith and others were called and didn't? Yeah, it's possible. The scripture doesn't tell us. But I wonder how many people God said, there's a pagan worshiping idols and foreign gods. Go to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. Not going to do it. Many are called, few are chosen. Just throw it out there so that you can lie awake at night pondering it. Now in Galatians chapter 3 verse 6, we read that he believed God. He quotes Genesis 15, 16. What's the significance there, do you think, of Genesis 17, 24? The first significance is it comes after 15. Right? What happens in chapter 15? Abraham is what? Declared righteous. What's the argument the Judaizers are making? In order to be righteous, in order to be justified, you must be circumcised. Well, even so, Abraham, before he was circumcised, was declared righteous. Circumcision, by the way, is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, obedience to the Abrahamic covenant, like obedience to God's word, dispenses God's blessings. It has nothing to do with justification. So Genesis 17:24. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh. It happens after he is declared righteous. Argument number one for justification by faith. Argument number two, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, be sure that it was those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham, as opposed to what? Physical descendants. Spiritual descendants versus spiritual descendants or sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. God didn't just come along and go, you know what? What about those Gentiles? I've got to take care of them. He knew. He already had a plan in eternity past. Before time began. Before Abraham was born. Before the world was created. He had a plan that all non-Jews would become justified by faith. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Abraham is saved the same way we are saved, but he's saved pre-cross. He's saved by faith in the promise of the Messiah. We are saved by faith in the Messiah that was promised. The same mode. Old Testament saints are saved by the same mode that we are saved, in the death of Jesus Christ. But we have a lot more revelation. It's also known as progressive revelation. It sounds like a bad term. But we have the complete canon of Scripture. Even the Gentiles didn't have that, the Galatian believers. All right, we got a skedaddle here. Therefore, the last part of verse 8, I see the hand, I'll get to you. All the nations will be blessed in you. They will receive the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant through faith. Now, verse 9. Now then, so who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the worker? The believer. Guess what? Root word, pistuos, faith. The believer. Question, Donnie?
Yes. What you said was Ishmael was born through the works and Isaac was born through the faith of God?
Correct.
That's all I was asking.
Okay. Yeah.
I think that's very profound.
Well, you just go to Genesis. It's right there in Scripture. It's not that profound for me. It's profound from Scripture. But the whole thing is they lacked faith. So Sarah and Abraham thought, well, let's help God out, you know. And it was the custom in that day to, if the wife could not provide a male offspring for the man to have a physical relationship with the head maid servant, which Hagar was. So that's a lack of faith that God could do it. So that's working in the flesh more ways than one. All right, the law brings a curse, Galatians 3 through 14. Reliance on the law is illogical. It makes absolutely no sense. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Basically, he is saying, if you're going to be justified by the law, you got to keep the entire law. He quotes here Deuteronomy 27, 26. And then he goes on in verse 11, and he states this. He says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And he quotes here Habakkuk 2:4, which is also quoted in Romans 1:17. No one is perfected or becomes righteous by the works of the law. In verse 12, can the law and faith be combined? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He says in verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. In fact, Romans says this, I apologize, I think it's in Romans 15, I think it might be 14, I will find out before we meet again. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So when someone comes to me and asks me, is it okay for me to do X, Y, Z? I say, no. Well, how do you know? Simply because you're asking me. You have doubt. And if you have doubt, that's not faith. So the fact that you're asking me if you can do X, Y, Z means no, you can't do it. You don't have a clear conscience. And faith gives you a clear conscience. Now, faith in the work of Christ. It's not in our work, it's in His work. Paul's going to drive this point home. By the way, you can see there on the contrary that law and faith can't be combined. Leviticus 18:5, Romans 10:1, and James 2:11. Alright, so last two verses. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. By the way, what is the significance of the promised seed? It's Christ. Not seeds, but seed. Christ. That they might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So, here's the significance. Christ has redeemed or set us free from the curse. 3:13. Redeem means that we have been purchased away from the curse. Christ is our substitute. He died in our place. The one who was innocent became the curse for us, in that the sin of the whole world was placed upon him, and he died on a tree, the cross. Our substitute, 2 Chronicles 5:21, which would be a verse that I could preach the rest of my life. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of Christ Jesus by faith in him. I paraphrased it, but that's the big picture of it. And then 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, as opposed to what? The animal sacrifices, which were what? Under the law. Died once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, reconcile us. We go from being wrongly related to rightly related to God by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Christ became a curse for us, Deuteronomy 21, 23. And then there's two purposes. He uses in the Greek what's known as a henna. There's no H in Greek. It's a rough breathing mark, which looks like an apostrophe on top of a letter. So it would be iota, which is I, henna, N, A, or alpha, with the rough breathing mark, would make it H-I-N-A. It's known as a henna clause, which means for the purpose of, or in order that. And that's how it appears in our text. In order that, in other words, he did all this in order that in Christ, purpose number one, Gentiles might receive blessings given to Abraham. We will receive the blessings of Abraham because of faith. And then two, so that we would receive, or all who believe, literally faith, pistuos, and it has the definite article in front of it. The faith, not a faith. But the faith. Faith does not save us. The object of our faith saves us. You can have faith in that speaker, faith in that refrigerator, faith in that table. You're not getting to heaven. The faith. All who believe receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Last part. What a beautiful, beautiful argument that Paul gives here in defense. Now, six anchored applications. I know we've gone over, but we spent a little bit of time in prayer, and y'all wanted to hear a joke, so it's your fault, not mine. All right. So, number one, the method of justification brings about the method of sanctification. Anybody try to get your own applications this week? Share them with me if you got some different than this. I'm always willing to learn. False teachers attempt to bring people under their spell. The greatest false teacher is Satan. He brought Eve under his spell. Well, God surely didn't say. What could we say to Eve? How foolish. How foolish. You're in paradise. You got complete dominion over the entire planet. And you only got one tree you can't eat from. How foolish. But if we would have been in her place, we would have been foolish. She had to be under a spell. Satan, in the form of a servant, cut his evil eye towards her. Number three, God is generous in his supply of spiritual blessings. Does it help having it this way versus trying to write it all down?
Yes.
Yeah, especially when we're 10 minutes over, right? Four, ultimately the law can only bring a curse. I'm going to give you a quick application of keeping the whole law. I broke a windshield when I was a kid doing something that I wasn't supposed to do, but I wasn't the only one doing it, but I was the one held responsible. We had this rock fight. And the rocks went across and hit the windshield of the neighbor's car, and it put a little chip in it. The neighbor gets my dad. There's rocks all over the hood and on the ground, so I guess it's because I had such a good arm. No, I'm just kidding. I had to work and pay for that man to get a new windshield. You know what my defense was? It's just a chip. If any part of it's broken, the whole thing's broken. Same is true with the law. Break one part, the whole thing's broken. Tell MR we said hello. We'll keep praying for you as well. Number five, law and grace cannot be mixed. And by the way, footnote, you can't go back and forth. Can't be mixed and you can't revert back and forth. Faith is not foolish. So what would be the opposite? Works. So don't be foolish. Don't let Satan have his way. Don't be put under a spell.